I think that's the only announcements that we need to make, so we're just going to hop on into the Word tonight and get involved in our study and see where the Lord takes us this evening and just see what happens out of the Word. Take your Bibles, turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 5. If you have a hard time finding it, it's right after 1 Samuel, if that helps you at all. 2 Samuel chapter 5. If you if you're familiar with the Word, you'll hear this story. This is one of those stories that people, unless you're really familiar with the Word, you could easily overlook and easily bypass. I've preached on this before, this story, but I really want to look at this and pull something out of this that I believe is very important for us to see tonight and try to drive this home. And so 2 Samuel chapter number 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 17. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 17. David now has not only been anointed king, but now he has been anointed king over all of Israel. You know, he was anointed king as a younger man, but he was not yet. He was anointed by Samuel, but his reign would not begin for several years after that, as he would run from Saul, serve Saul, then run from Saul, and then Saul would die, and then David would be made king over Judah, but not over all of Israel, and then now he has been anointed as king over all of Israel. And so we pick the story up in 2 Samuel chapter number 5, verse 17, and it says, "Now when the Philistines, who were the hated enemy number one, if you will, of David in the time of David and his reign in Israel. Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to his stronghold. And then the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." Now I want you to notice what that says before we move forward. David prays. He asked the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord answers him and said, yes, go up after them, for I will without doubt deliver them into your hands. In verse 20, so David went to Baal Perazim. Now we'll find out in just a moment that David named the valley that afterwards. But so David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated the Philistines there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Now, what that really means is the Lord of, or the God of breakthrough. Perazim means breakthrough. There's a story in the Bible of a little child born, twins born, and one of them grabs a hold of the other one's ankle, and then he is born. One comes up, but the other pulls and is born first, and they name him Perez because he was a breakthrough baby. He had broken through, and so it's the same word. And so David now is naming this place, this is where God broke through the enemy. This is where God defeated our enemy. That in those days, that they would name places for what had taken place and what had happened. Bethel was the house of God. It would be named that because it was the place where God was met and God ministered. And so in that time, they would name places after what would take place. So this meant the God, the master of breakthroughs. So David is naming this place for the victory that he just received. And verse 21, and they left the Philistines, and the Philistines left their images or their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. So they were defeated. They left their idols there. They ran and fled, and the ones that were left, and David and his men take their idols so that they can destroy them. That was the epitome of what you could do to your enemy, is not only defeating them, but overthrowing their gods. And so, and able to show complete victory, David and his men collect their idols and are going to do away with them. In verse 22, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So here they are. They've been defeated, but they're not going to stop there. How many know the enemy oftentimes doesn't stop just because they've been defeated or he's been defeated? How many know the enemy of your soul? Your adversary, the devil who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How many of you realize he doesn't just stop because he's been defeated one time? He doesn't just stop because he's been overcome one time. And we need to be very aware of that and understanding of that. And the Philistines show up again. Even though they were defeated, they show up again in verse 23. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, the Lord said this time to David, you shall not go up. You shall not go up against them head on into battle. You're not going to do this the same way you did this last time. You shall not. David asked the Lord, and the Lord said, you shall not go up. But this time I want you to circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. The mulberry trees there, it's baca is the word, and it is a weeping tree. Weeping is what that would mean. And so the Lord said, I want you to not go head on to them, but I want you to come up from behind them, from out of the place of weeping, if you will, out of the weeping trees, and I want you to wait there for something. And so, verse 24, and it shall be when you hear the sound of movement or marching or the Lord moving, when you hear me move in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. Somebody say quickly. Quickly. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't linger. Don't doubt. Don't stop. Quickly you shall advance. When you hear me move in the tops of the trees, you shall move. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So we have this story placed in here at the beginning of David's joint reign now over Israel, his full reign over Israel. We have the story that, you know, David was notorious for kickoffs in the word. I mean, David bursts onto the scene. He doesn't whimper onto the scene. I mean when we find him, he's a shepherd boy that is anointed king out of nowhere. When Goliath comes down to fight, the whole army of Israel is hiding, and Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else, is hiding with the army. And David appears on the scene now. When he's anointed king, he appears out of nowhere, out of the field, as a young man. When Goliath is before him, he appears as a warrior when no one else would see him as that, and he defeats the giant with a sling and with a stone and with the power of the Spirit. We see every time David shows up on the scene, he shows up in a big way. Here he is, he's anointed now over all of Israel. They have recognized him as their king, and David is desiring and ready to bring back the ark, and all these things are happening, but the Philistines come to challenge him immediately. I mean, no, anytime God is about to move, you need to understand this, anytime God is about to move in your life, there will be adversity. When God was about to anoint David king, there was adversity. His own family didn't even pick him. He was overlooked, rejected, discarded, left out in the field. When God was about to make him a mighty warrior in the eyes of people, where after the battle with Goliath and after David would go out in battle, afterward the women, when they would come back, would sing songs that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. But before David became a mighty warrior in the eyes of people, God's plan being enacted in his life, he had to face a giant. Right? And now he's anointed king. Now it's come to fruition. Now God's plan is being laid out, and all of Israel's recognizing him now as their king. But there is an enemy that must be defeated. And so the first thing that I want you to see, and this is not where we're focused tonight, but the first thing I want you to see and I want you to realize and I want you to file away in your mind is this. Anytime God is about to move me forward in His plan for my life, there's going to be an enemy. There's going to be an adversary. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be something that has to be overcome. If you're not ready for that, then you are not ready to move to the place God has you ready, has you to move to. You have to understand that. Don't ever go into seasons with God without your eyes open. Never go into seasons that God's bringing you to and changes in life and God bringing you into new directions and new places. Never go into those times with your eyes closed, thinking everything's going to be smooth. Right? How many of you discovered that? How many of you have been through times of change with God? And it can look great, and it can look, and it may be the best move, and it may be the God move, and it may be exactly what God is about to do. But the minute you begin to think, wow, this is easy, and this transition is great, and everything, I'm on top of the world, your eyes are closed. The enemy is plotting something against you because the enemy wants to keep you from God's purpose. Do we realize that? Do you know the enemy doesn't want you to fulfill God's purpose for your life? The enemy doesn't want. And so anytime there is a move into new directions in your life, it's a trigger for the enemy to try to fight you in that moment. So be prepared for that. David, one thing about David, he was always prepared for the battle that was ahead of him. Amen. That's something for us to pay attention to. That's something for us to examine just a little bit. Something for us to be reminded of often. David was successful because he was always prepared for the battle. He was prepared for the battle with Goliath by fighting a lion and a bear. He was prepared to be king over Israel because he learned how to serve sheep and how to take care of a flock and how to live under authority. He was ready to take over for Saul because he learned how to honor those that were above him, whether he agreed with them or not. He was always prepared for the battles that were going to take place as he was transitioning into new places. And I think sometimes we don't transition well into new places in God because we are not prepared for the battles that we are about to face. I mean, when God wants to bring revival to a church, it's a trigger for the enemy to try to stir up problems. You ever notice that? You ever notice when God's calling the church to intense moments of prayer, when people are really getting involved in prayer, it's in those moments that the enemy tries to stir up the most problems, the most strife, the most difficulties, the battles. You'll have health issues, you'll have death issues, you'll have struggles all over the place, because anytime there's a move of God about to happen, there's a battle that has to be overcome. But if we will fight those battles God's way, we will always be successful. In each one of the moves in David's life, as long as he fought the battles God's way, he was successful. The times in David's life that he failed were the times that he did not transition in the way God wanted him to, and he forgot there was an adversary. When God was ready to propel him forward into a new place as a king, David forgot to be the king that God called him to be. The Bible, do you know before he fell with Bathsheba, do you know what the Bible says? And you can go look it up in the story. But the Bible says, in the time of the year when the kings would go out to battle, while the army was in the field in battle, David was at the palace when he looked out over the edge and he saw Bathsheba bathing, and lust came into his heart and he committed the greatest sin of his life. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? David was not a king that did not lead his army into battle. David was a king that was a leader in battle. He would lead them. But in this instance, when there was transition coming, David wasn't out on the battlefield. David forgot his enemy was trying to destroy him, and he lingered back. And instead of doing things God's way, he did it his way, and it cost him dearly. Amen. How many of you understand that? When there's a battle around you, you need to be looking up, because God's trying to do something new in your life. He's trying to teach you something new, take you to a new place in Him, grow you up in Him a little bit, transition you to something new, and you need to be ready to engage the battle the way God wants you to, and it won't always be the same way every time. Amen. And we'll get where I'm going, But I want you to catch these concepts first. You will not always engage the enemy the same way. What worked one time does not necessarily mean that pattern is what's going to work the next time. The story I read to you, the first time the Philistines rose up against David, God said, go. Just go out, take the men. You can almost see them just, you know, like the movies. Swords forward. Charging on the horses, the men running behind them, shields ready to go. Forward! There they go into battle and defeat the enemy. The second time, God said, don't do it that way. If that would have been many of us, and the battle is before us again, we wouldn't have asked God. We would have said, hey, God did it that way last time. Forward! And what do you think would have happened? Huh? Probably wouldn't have been successful. We don't know, because he listened to God. Maybe God would have been gracious. I don't know, but I kind of have my suspicion that they would have lost that battle. Yeah. And so we've got to listen to God about how to fight your battles. How many believe you could have been more successful with some of the battles you would have faced in your life that came about through transition times of God if you would have listened before acting? If you would have determined to do it God's way rather than just the way you were used to. Amen. Because we get used to doing things, and that's a dangerous thing for human beings. When we get comfortable doing it a certain way, and God blesses that way, that can be dangerous for human beings. Because we can fall into the pattern of thinking, hey, God's blessed this way, so this is the way it's always going to be. Well, not necessarily. God may ask us to do it a different way, so we have to be listening. So David was successful as long as he listened to God. So you're going to have battles, you're going to have fights, and the fights will precede the transitions. The fights will precede something new that God is about to bring into your life. The enemy is going to come up for a purpose. The enemy is going to challenge you. He's not going to quit just because you beat him once. Some Christians have the idea that, well, I overcame him one time, so I don't have to do that anymore. Right? Have you lived long enough to learn that's not true? One thing you can say about our adversary, the devil, he is relentless. He keeps coming. Right? He keeps fighting. Any of y'all ever found that out? He doesn't stop with just one time. So never think, well, I won that battle, so now I can rest and I can relax a little bit. No, you better be prepared, because if it's a time of rest, it's only because the enemy is regrouping and trying to find another way to come against you. So be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy is out. And so David learned that. David understood that. David was a man after God's heart. If you'll notice, the first thing David does, and we'll get into this a little more, the first thing David does is he inquires of the Lord. He's communicating with God. He's making sure he is in tune with God before he acts. Okay? So, they anoint David as king over all Israel. The enemy hears that Israel has anointed them a king. They hear it was David who they are terrified of, because he has killed many of them. And so they set out to destroy him before he can ever get a foothold as the full king of Israel. Your enemy is trying to keep something from you. Amen. Do you know, let me say, your enemy cannot kill you as a child of God until it is your time to go as a child of God. The enemy can't change that time. Do you understand that? I'm not sure we realize that sometimes. It's once appointed for a man to die and then the judgment. But guess what? It's not up to the enemy to appoint that time. Now, we don't understand the times. We don't understand why things happen the way they do. But it is not up to the enemy to appoint the time that we transition from this life to the next life. For a child of God, our life is in His hands, the Lord's hands. And our enemy, he can't take us out of this world until it's our time to transition to the next life. But he can try to keep us from receiving whatever it is God is trying to get to us. He can try to keep us from being the people God has made us to be. He can try to stop us in our tracks in relationship with God so that he can ruin our fellowship with God, and so he can take our eyes off of God and cause us to lose our eternal relationship. Right? We're so worried about the flesh and the enemy taking us out in the flesh that we forget the enemy doesn't have the power to take us out in the flesh, but what he's trying to do is take us out eternally from the presence of God. And the only way he can do that is to get us distracted enough where we're not listening to God. So the enemy hears, and the enemy knows, wow, if that anointing is left to stand, and Israel is united behind David of all people, we're in trouble. Right? And so we got to do something about this. And so they come up before him, and they are defeated the first time. Okay? The first time God tells David, go up, and I will deliver them into your hands. Go up, I'm going to take care of this, you just go. You just go. I'm going to defeat your enemy from before you. And what hit me in this one, what I want to talk to you about, is the biggest battle that we fight. And the biggest battle we fight now is not the first battle, just like David and Israel. The biggest battle we fight now is the second battle. And we'll figure this out, and we'll look at this. The first battle represents something to us that I want to look at. The first battle was God saying, just go up, I'm going before you, and I'm destroying your enemy, and you're just gonna live in it. Well, guess what? God did that another time in history. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them that are under the law. This can represent to us in this story tonight the time that Jesus Christ walked on this earth and said, just come and go with me, because I'm going to go up and destroy your enemy. You just follow me, because I'm going to go pay the price for your sins, and I'm going to defeat your enemy. And at Calvary, on the cross, Jesus did exactly that. He was crucified for us. He laid down His life for us. He gave up His final breath, and He said, it is finished. And He gave up His spirit. They buried Him in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, He rose up out of the grave alive. He is alive forevermore. And anyone that comes after Him and follows Him will have victory. That's what that represents to us in this story, is when David said, shall we go up? The king was anointed. Jesus had been anointed already. The enemy knew it, so the enemy knew he would have to take the king out. But what he didn't know is he couldn't take the king out. And even when our king dies, he rises again. Amen? And victory was there for Israel. And so it's a picture, not just history, but it's a picture of the two battles that man fights. The first one, God says, just go. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to destroy. Jesus went before us and won the battle over sin. Christ overcomes our adversary to where we have victory. He overthrows the idols of our life. He overthrows the images that have been before man. He runs off the enemy, and we have victory. But even though the enemy has been defeated, ultimately, he doesn't quit fighting. And therefore, we come to the second story. You remember when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and they're in the wilderness, and they're thirsty, and they're complaining, and they're saying, you brought us out here to die. There's no water. We're going to die. And Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, smite the rock. And Moses takes his staff and smites the rock, and water comes out. And they all drink, and everything's great, and they go farther. And again, they come to a time where they're thirsty again. They're complaining again. And this time Moses, he asks, and God says, speak to the rock. And Moses does it the way he did it the first time, and he smites the rock again. And there's punishment for that, because Moses, that's a picture. Because Jesus would be smitten once. Amen? the rock would be smitten once for the freedom of man, but from then on, he was to be spoken to for victory. Oh, come on now. See, there's pictures in the Bible that you need to understand. This is a picture. It's historical stories. It's stories about the day they lived in, but there's pictures in the Bible. So just as surely as that's a picture, I see a picture in this story. That the first time God says, I'm going before you, I'm delivering the enemy into your hands. Victory is mine. Just go. Just get up and go and receive the victory that I give you. They go and they receive it. But then it says, after the master of the breakthrough had broken through like water and defeated the enemy, they thought everything was going okay, but the enemy comes back. See, when you get saved, when you follow Christ, when you believe Christ, you live in his victory, but it doesn't mean you have no fight with the enemy left. He will keep fighting you. He will keep coming back. And so we come then to verse 22. Then the Philistines went up again the second time, and therefore David inquired of the Lord. And I'm sure David said, you want us to just go again? I'm ready. People are ready. They believe in you. We did it last time. You did it last time. You ready for us to go? And God says, do not go up head on against them. Circle around. Wait in the mulberry trees. Wait in the weeping trees. Wait in the... You got to go now. You got to go through some times of weeping. You got to get through that. And you wait until you hear my moving in your struggle. In that place that you wait till you hear my moving, and then I've got some instructions for you, but you got to do this my way. Let me tell you, what is the greatest battle we face as believers? Here, do what? Ourselves, our flesh. The greatest battle we face as believers is the battle of the flesh. So we better learn how to win the battle of the flesh. The enemy stirs up our flesh. Our flesh is that fallen nature, but there is a way that we now fight the flesh. And God gives it to us, but we have to pay attention. And it's not just by saying, but Jesus, you died for my sins. That's ultimate victory, but there's something now we have to listen for God to do and we have to follow to win this battle over the flesh. A lot of people never win the battle over the flesh because they're just trying to charge forward. They keep trying to do a work that was already done. Amen. They're not listening for the direction that God has given them now, so we're going to learn not to do that tonight. See, the enemy was weakened from the defeat they had taken, but they were still willing to fight fiercely. The battle with our flesh is how the enemy is fighting with us now. He lost to Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross. He lost. How many know that defeat was complete? He has no hope of victory. The morning Jesus rose out of that grave and that tomb was empty, from that moment forward, the enemy had no hope of victory. Can you hear it? Can you understand that? The enemy had no hope of victory on the third day. On the first day of the week when the sun woke up the earth and the stone was rolled away and the Son of God was not there, and the angel says to the followers, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. When the enemy lost all hope of victory, but he's still fighting with us, even though he lost hope of eternal victory, he's still fighting with us through our flesh. He's still fighting with us by that flesh nature. And so we have to understand this battle sometimes involves weeping. This battle involves times of struggle. This battle is a different type of battle. We have to go, and we'll find ourselves in some places where this battle is hard and misunderstood, and it's heart-wrenching and gut-wrenching and difficult, and it's hard to wait and it's hard to listen. Battle of the flesh. We're in the mulberry trees. We're in the weeping moments. We think we can't win, but God said you can if you'll just listen. Watch what God tells him, and we're going to look at this, and hopefully we're going to be able to understand how to fight the battles of the flesh. When you're fighting a flesh battle, when you're trying to overcome the enemy of flesh, when you're trying to move forward with God, you got to understand, first of all, you fight this fight by strategy. If you're going to win the battle over your flesh and the enemy of flesh, there has to be a strategy. Notice the first fight, there was no real strategy for God's people. It was just simply, go. I'm going before you. I'm going to overthrow the enemy, and you're just going to live in the victory of it. Just go. There's no real strategy other than just running. How many believe any of us can just run forward, right? Following God as he's defeating them and following up, picking up the pieces. But the second battle, there was strategy involved. When it comes to fighting the enemy of the flesh, there is a strategy that is involved that God has given to us. You want to know what the strategy is? Look at verse 23. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, you shall not go up, circle around behind them, come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. What's the strategy there? Circle behind, come up on them from the mulberry trees. But the strategy there is in the words, and the Lord said. To win this battle, you have to know what God says. To win the battle of the flesh, you have to fight the battle by the strategy that God has spoken. Where do we find that? For those of you that can't see, I'm holding up the Bible, the Word. This Word is a strategy of what God has spoken of how we overcome the enemy of flesh. The enemy that fights against us, the lord of the flesh, Satan, if you will, the enemy that tries to steal and kill and to destroy. But God's given us a strategy in his word, but we have to inquire of it and listen. Amen. Notice something that we miss this. Notice David does two things. He inquires. What does that mean? He asks. What could we associate that with? When you ask God, what is that? Prayer. He's speaking. He's communicating. So he asks. And then what does he do? He listens. What a novel idea. Let's ask God and then let's listen to what he says. Amen. We're real good at asking God. But then we say, but I don't understand what he's saying. Yes, you do. Your flesh just doesn't want to hear it. Amen. Are y'all still with me? People say, well, I don't hear God. I just don't understand how you can hear God or what God's saying. Sure you do. It's just we don't like what he says. It's not what we want to hear. And so we say, well, I don't understand what God. Sure you do. If you can read, if you can listen, you can understand what God says. But will you listen? See, we inquire all the time. Right? In fact, most of our prayer life is inquiring. Most Christians spend most of their prayer life doing two things. Anybody guess what those are? Two things in prayer that Christians spend most of their time on. Anyone? Do what? Confession. That's one. Let me find another word. Repentance. Confessing my sin, repenting of all the things I've done wrong. Amen. You don't have to raise your hand. And then the other thing that we spend most of our time in prayer doing is asking for the things we want. So we repent for the things we don't do because there's some things we want that we're going to ask for. Amen. You wonder where your kids learned that? They learned it from you. Daddy, you're the greatest daddy in the world. forgive me for all those mean things I said. You know what they're doing? They're buttering you up because they're about to make the big ask. Amen. You don't believe your kids do that, but they do. That's what we do. We spend most of our time doing those two things. But rather, we need, the Bible says ask. There's nothing wrong with asking. The Bible says to repent. There's nothing wrong with repenting. But the one thing we leave out, two things, we need to be involved in praise all the time. But then also, we need to listen. How many times can we ask and receive and not listen? Amen. You ever wonder if God's like us sometimes and he says to his kids, how many times do I have to tell you? He's probably not, thankfully. But that's what it would seem like, because we ask, but we don't listen. David listened. How do I know he listened? Because he did the strategy God gave him. How many know if you'll listen, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you'll listen, here's how God will know you're listening: when you do what God said. Not when you intend to do. Amen. Well, David could have said, I intend to do everything the way God said. And he could have went and talked to people, and they could have said, let's just go up. We beat them last time. And so he had good intentions, but they went the wrong way. That's what we do. Because we're not listening. How do you know when we're not listening? When we're not following his answers. How do we know when Christians are not listening to what God is saying? When they are not following what he has said. When they are not following what he said. And so you got to fight this fight. The fight of flesh is going to be won by God's strategy. And the way you're going to know you're following God's strategy is when you're listening to what he says and you're doing what he says. So the word is his strategy. So what do we have to do? When we are following God's strategy and listening to God, we have to be still. You can't listen if you're not still, if you're not engaged, if you're not, you can, how many know you can hear and not listen? Come on, guys. Or maybe I should say that. Come on, ladies. Right? How many know people can hear but not listen? Right? If my wife has some great thing she's saying to me, and it's right in the middle of an OU football game or a Dallas Cowboy game, I'll hear her, and I may even respond to her, but I'm not listening. Right? And then she could ask me a little bit later, and I'll have no idea we even had a conversation. And she'll think I'm lying about that, but I'm not. I just wasn't listening. But you responded, but that doesn't mean I was listening. We do that to God all the time. Yeah, she knows anyway. I'm not in trouble. She understands that. And she used to, and when it's really some important, she doesn't do it as much anymore. I guess she just gave up. Maybe I should worry about that. But she used to would get over and walk right in front of me and the TV and tell me whatever it was she was needing to. She doesn't do that anymore, so I guess she just gave up on me. I don't know. But you got to listen. So you got to quiet yourself to listen. Amen. I'm trying to help. If you're going to fight the battle of the flesh God's way with God's strategy, you have to quiet yourself so you can listen to God. People that never hear God are people that never quiet themselves. Do you know that's what fasting is all about? That's what fasting and prayer is all about. Fasting is not about a diet. Not about losing weight. It's not about self-sacrifice. It's not about, you know, just being mean to yourself and punishing yourself for all the bad things you've done. So I'm going to fast to punish myself, to discipline myself. Fasting is all about quieting your flesh so you can hear God clearly. But the problem is many of us never quiet ourselves long enough to hear God fully. You got to be still, and you got to listen. And then in order to follow God's strategy, then you have to be confident in the God you're hearing. So God gives David a strategy, and David is confident in the God he's hearing and his strategy. Right? And so he's going to do what God says to him. Let me tell you, if you're going to beat the flesh and overcome the flesh and win that battle, you've got to hear God, you've got to quiet yourself, and you've got to be confident in what he said to you. Let me say this to you. If you're not confident in this as God's word, if you're not confident in this enough to follow this and not try to pick and choose the passages you like and the things that fit your culture and the things you want it to say, but you're not confident enough to believe that from cover to cover, God has a plan that he's revealed in this word, and you're not willing to follow that and confident in the God that spoke it, you'll never win the battle over your flesh. Because the victory path is in here, but you've got to be willing to believe in it. God says things like, in the Word, think on these things. Whatsoever things are just and true and lovely and hope and goodness, right? Think on these things. But if you're not confident in that as the Word of God and that that is really important, then you'll say things like, well, it doesn't matter what I think about. It doesn't matter what I subject myself to. Well, you're not going to win the battle of the flesh because you're not doing things God's way. That went over real well. We'll just try another round. You got to be confident, and then you got to be ready. David was asking because he was ready to do something. Right? So he was ready. Whatever God says to him, he's ready to follow that because he's confident. He's listening. He's quieted himself. He's quieted himself enough to know, okay, I'm not just going the same way. I'm going to wait to hear from God. So I'm waiting on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31, 30. We understand David quieted himself. He was confident in God's word, that God would direct him by his word, and he was ready to do what God said. If you want to win the battle of the flesh, you've got to do it. That's God's strategy. Don't let anybody tell you that's not God's strategy. His word is his strategy. Don't let anyone tell you that there's nothing you have to do to win the battle over your flesh. Yes, there is. You have to follow God's strategy. Amen. Well, I'm saved. Jesus did it all for me. It doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does. If you're going to win the battle of the flesh, you got to follow his strategy. You'll not live in victory if you keep living outside of his word. If you keep contradicting his word with your life, you'll never win the battles with the flesh. Did I say that right? If you contradict his word with your life, you will never win the battle with the flesh. Amen. The word. Do you believe the word's important? Do you know how I know? Here, let me tell you a few ways we can know the word is important. First of all, it is important because God spoke it. It is important because God preserved it. It is important because God has made sure that it is passed down from the beginning to us. And it is important because the enemy tries to fight it tooth and toenail. Amen. It is important, and it's important enough that we need to be in it, but the sad reality is most Christians spend very little time with it. So the first thing is there's a strategy. Amen. I've lost track of my time. Oh, hey, we may be in a series. There's a strategy, and I don't have to go. We can just pick up again. We don't have to just keep trudging forward. We can just keep going. Because how many know we need to know how to win the battle over the flesh? So there's a strategy to this. There is a way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man. But what's it say about that way? The end thereof is what? It's destruction. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. There is a way that God has prepared. Walk in that way. Amen. And so he's given us a strategy. Oh, if we could somehow understand that this word is God's strategy for us to live in victory in this world. Christ was the strategy to give us victory for eternity. Amen? The written word that we now have and the spoken word that God gives us is strategy so we can live in that victory now as well as eternity. But we forfeit our victory when we don't follow the strategy. Amen. And sadly, in the day we live in, it's in other days. It's been in other days too, but it seems dominant in our day because this is the day we live in. But sadly, in the day we live in, Christians are less interested in what the Word says and are more interested in what the world says. How many believe that the enemy and the world, they've got a strategy as well, but how many of you understand that strategy is not going to bring you victory? What's the world's strategy when it comes to the desires of the flesh? Do it. If it's not harming somebody else, do it. If it feels good to you, do it. Nobody can tell you not to do it. Well, let me say this. If God told you not to do it, and you go ahead and do it, there's going to be a price you're going to pay for that. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You can feel good about it all day long, but if God told you not to do it, there's a price you're going to pay for it. People can say, well, I don't have any problem being drunk. I just want to go out and party and have a good time, and nobody can tell me not to do that. That's what I'm going to do. But God said drunkenness was a sin. And therefore, if you continue to not follow God's strategy, and to go ahead and do it because you think it's all right to do it, guess what? You're going to pay a price. You know what kind of price you're going to pay? You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your freedom in some cases. Right? I mean, no, drunkenness is more than just alcohol induced. You can be drunk on a lot of things. Amen? And if you continue to do it, you can say, well, no one can tell you not to, but God already did. But if you go ahead and do it, just know this, there's a price that you'll pay for it. Well, if I want to think about the things of the world and I want to subject myself to filth and to lust and to all this stuff, you can't tell me not to do that. No, I can't tell you to do it, but God told you not to do it. And if you continue to do it, you will pay a price for it. You will harden your heart. You'll damage your relationship with your loved ones. Amen? We've got some real problems in our culture today. We've got the pornography problem. We've got the lust problem. We've got the sexual problems, the deviancy problems. You know why? Because people are not following God's strategy for victory. And when that's brought up, people will say, well, you're being narrow-minded. You can't tell me what to do. You're a bigot and you're a hate monger. No, I'm telling you, this is what God said. If you choose to keep doing it another way than what God said, there will be a price you will pay. And the ultimate price will be separation from God for eternity in a place called hell. And you may say, well, that's not fair. I shouldn't have to go to hell because I choose. But God said that's what's going to happen. And if you continue to go your way against God's strategy for victory, you will spend eternity in that place called hell. Is death. That's what the word says. There is a wage of sin. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is not following God's plan. Why is our country in the shape we're in? Sin. Plain and simple. Lying is celebrated. Rage and anger is celebrated. Hatred is tolerated. All of those things are sin. And then we wonder why. Why? Do you know Galatians chapter 6 tells us? Galatians chapter 6, and we're in verse 9 and 10, says, Russell, pull that up for me. Galatians chapter 6. Why don't you see this? This hit me. We'll close with this. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number, I think verse number 9. Go there. I want us to read this. The Bible says, know this, what you sow, you'll reap. Okay? And it says, as he's getting there in Galatians 6, we shall reap it. Go to verse 10. Okay, go back. I'm sorry. Verse 8. I knew I was there somewhere close. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. There's no other way. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If we sow things to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. We have to follow the strategy. If you're struggling with your flesh, and we all are, then we have to follow the strategy, and the strategy is found in God's Word. And we'll get back to David, and we'll walk through this. But the first thing he does is he inquires of the Lord, and he listens. And God gives him a strategy. If you'll listen, God's given you a strategy. But if you continue to sow to the flesh, in spite of the strategy, you'll pay a price. The Bible even says, and Paul writes, I believe it is, and he says, there is sin that's not unto death, but it still comes with a price. There is sin that may not bring about death, but it will come with a price. Because you can't go any other way than God's strategy and not pay a price. And if we can understand that, we're on our way to gaining victory over our flesh. Stand your feet with me tonight. The first battle represents Christ coming. What do we have to do? We have to be there. Well, he wins victory for us at Calvary. We have to be present. We have to believe in him, follow him. We have to be courageous enough to put our faith in him. David and Israel had to be there, and they had to go out while the Lord went before them, and then just whatever pieces were left, they took care of, and they gathered up the images and took them back. But the second battle, there's a strategy involved, and you got to be still. You got to be confident, and you got to be ready. God gives you. Bow your heads and let's pray. Father, we